Good Wednesday evening to our Central Baptist Church family and viewers. This evening is August the 19th. We want to welcome you to our Wednesday evening Bible study. Tonight we're actually going to be looking at passages out of the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn on over there with us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the foolishness of the cross, as mentioned in the Bible and as projected by a lot of people today. They look at it and they say, man, you guys must be crazy for being Christians and spending that time with the Lord. But I want us to think about something for just a moment. Today, in this day and age, often we see folks who will be wearing cross jewelry, or you'll see tattoos or something that people have. And I want you to think for just a moment, what is the first thing that comes across your mind when you see those things? Now, that could be a pyramid of emotions. That could be a pyramid of thoughts. You know, maybe for some people that you know that are professing non-believers, and you'll see them wearing cross jewelry. I know that for me, there are times that I've known that about somebody, and my first thought is, why? I mean, why do you wear that? Is it because it's just some sort of a symbol, or is there any sort of meaning to it? And I also know that there are other folks who are believers, who are followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they will wear a cross necklace or carry the cross in the pocket, and they'll do that as a reminder of who they are in Christ. So, like I said, there's a pyramid of thoughts that go along with that, but I want you to think for just a moment on either side of that equation, what it is that when you see somebody, particularly if you know whether they're a believer or not, what sort of thoughts that conjures up to you. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading with verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glorifies, let him glorify in the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you tonight, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would infiltrate everything that we are today. Help us, Father, to evaluate our walk with you in accordance to the leadership of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Lord, I pray that as we take these moments to pause and to spend this time with you around your word, and Lord, for many who across this nation and even around the world who'll be viewing tonight will gather in the same place in your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would truly speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you will draw us close to you. I pray that if there's one who is listening tonight that doesn't know you, that this would be the day that they would surrender their life to you, that they might enjoy the fullness of life, and that they might enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. So bless our time, Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we begin to look at this text, you know, one of the things that Paul was speaking about was the message of the cross. And that was one of the things that he pointed out. And when we look at it, I think, first of all, we have to start tonight in identifying what the true message of the cross really is all about. Now, a few moments ago, I asked you what it was that you thought of when you see people who wear like cross jewelry, or they may have a tattoo or something. And I know that probably all of us know somebody that at least at some point in our life, well, I guess you could say we've been judgmental. We've looked at it and we said, well, I know that person's not a believer. And that may have been because they told you that themselves. So your question is, why on earth would they you know, be carrying around cross jewelry? What does that mean to them? Now, for somebody who's a believer and we understand what the power of the cross really is all about, it can almost make you a little bit irritated to think about the fact that somebody is taking a symbol of our salvation and using it for something else. But what really is the meaning of the cross? I think we have to define that in this day and age, because we have so many different thoughts and processes that people have about what salvation is really all about. You see, without the cross, there is no salvation. So what does the cross mean? Although it was a symbol of the crucifixion, it was a symbol of this heinous way to put someone to death, for the believer, what it represents is it represents victory over sin and death. It represents victory over the grave. The cross itself represents the gospel message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So therefore, when we look at the cross, as a believer, when you look at the cross, that's what it brings up to you. It is a reminder of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, that we might have eternal life. Not only eternal life, but that we may have a life in this, that we may have a good life, a life lived in an abundant way while we're here on this earth. So when we look at the cross, often dependent on whether you're a believer or not, depends on how you view that particular symbol of the cross and the message of the cross. Notice what he said. He said in verse 18, he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." He meant those who are unbelievers. He says that the message we preach, the gospel message, those who are unbelievers look at it as foolish. And you probably experienced that as a believer at some point in your life. You've experienced that time when people would look at you and say, "Why is it that you're wasting all this good day, this wonderful Sunday, on spending time in church and spending time with other people? Man, it's a beautiful day to be on the golf course, or a beautiful day to be on the lake." Well, see, they don't understand the value of that walk. They don't understand that relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they look at it and they just kind of go, those are foolish people who spend their time worshiping God. Those are foolish people who believe in that hocus pocus of the gospel. And it's really sad. We will look at it, and I know if you're like I am, there have been so many times that you've looked and you have said to somebody, "How can somebody that is so smart and somebody that is so intelligent be so baffled by the simplistic message of the gospel message, the saving gospel message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" And we just scratch our heads and say, "You know what? That's one of the smartest people I know, but yet one of the most ignorant people when it comes down to spiritual things." The problem with that is an eternal mistake. To not trust in Christ, to not put your trust in Him, is something that will have eternal ramifications. Oftentimes I've spoken with those who were on the intellectual basis, and they don't view it that way. They don't see the fact that there is no end. They don't see eternity. They just can't fathom that. So Paul's telling us here, he says that the foolishness, the message of the cross, the gospel message we preach, is foolishness to those who are perishing. And then he goes on, he says in the latter part of verse 18, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, I've often had to explain this particular verse because people sometimes get caught up on that little part where it says, "to those of us who are being saved." That is meaning that there's a continual action. Now, I want you to understand that when you put your trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when you ask Him, Lord, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, save my soul, you are as saved as you will ever be. I mean, you flip the switch from being lost to being saved at that particular moment. So people sometimes get confused when they see that part that says, but to us who are being saved. The thing about it is, once we trust Christ with our life, once we ask Him into our life, that's not just the end. The rest of life is about coming alongside Him. The rest of life is about serving Him. The rest of life is about surrendering our own to the will of the Savior. So that doesn't just happen immediately. Spiritual maturity doesn't just happen at the snap of a finger. Salvation does, but spiritual maturity does not. It takes time. It takes the opportunity for us to grow. So for those of us who are being saved, that is the power. It is the trust that we put in Him in our daily lives, our every step of the way, every walk, every thought, every concern that we have to begin our day by waking up and thanking God that we had an opportunity to open our eyes today, that we've got two legs to get out of the bed on, that we've got a roof over our head, we've got a job to go to, we've got all these things, and we need to be thankful to God for that. And we need to live in a fashion that He wants us to. So that's the continual action. The continual action is not the act of salvation, but it is the continual action of spiritual maturity as we go forward. Now, he goes on and he begins to say a lot of really interesting things. I want us to drop down to verse 23 specifically for just a moment because, go to verse 22 because he talks about in that day what it is that people are wanting, and he divided it out by the two groups. Now, we know that the Jews or Israel's God's chosen people, part of their problem was that they felt like because they were God's chosen people that they didn't have to make decisions to trust Christ. Now, plain and simple, that, well, we're in because we're Jewish. But the Jews were also the learned group. They were the ones that were considered to be educated. And this particular verse 22 actually talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. And I've stated this even before during our Bible studies that so many people have said to me, they say, well, I'm not a Jew, so what am I? Well, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Pretty plain and simple on that one. But look what he says in verse 22. He says, for Jews request a sign. Okay, I'm smart. I've been studying the scriptures. That might even be you as you're watching. You're sitting there saying, yeah, I'm seeing all this stuff. But I'll tell you one thing. If God would just give me a sign, if He would just make my coffee cup levitate and go up, then I would believe. Yeah, I want to see some tangible proof. What does that sound like in this day and age to you? Does that not sound like the intellectual folks? Listen, show me something. Yeah, show me through science. Show me through this. Prove to me the story of Jesus Christ. Prove to me the virgin birth. Prove to me the sinless life that Jesus lived. Prove to me the fact that He was crucified and then after He was buried, He rose again. Prove that to me. Show me something. It's never happened in history before. Why should I believe it now? And I will not believe until you can show me something. Well, folks, what that does is that takes the act of faith out. And what do we read in the Word of God? It says, we are saved by grace through faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's why we're saved. In other words, believing in something even though we can't see it. I oftentimes talk with folks and they say, well, I just have a hard time with that. I can't do it. I said, you have more faith than you know because you don't have any trouble looking out the window and saying, man, it's a windy day. I said, well, when you do that, what are you looking at? They said, well, I see the leaves blowing in the trees. My question is, did you see the wind? And they're like, well, yeah. I said, no. You saw the results of the wind. You can't see the wind. You see the results of it with things moving. Folks, we see the result of God working in our lives each and every day. And what a blessing that is. You can see God at work in you. You can have that tangible proof. We as believers have that every day when we put our trust in Him. He says, for the Jews, verse 22, request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, if I can just become smarter. Folks, I believe that there are many today who know so much about God that don't know God. And there's a huge difference between those two. I can know a lot about something or someone and never know that someone. And I think that's the way a lot of people are today. They have a lot of head knowledge and they don't have any heart knowledge. The things they put into their head and by way of wisdom had never trickled down to their heart to make a difference. So he said, so the Jews, verse 22, request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But he said, here's what we do. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now he goes back and he mentions the Jews and the Greeks again. And he said, the preaching Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, here's what it does. He says, for the Jews, what happens? Verse 23, it says, to the Jews, a stumbling block. Why would the gospel message be a stumbling block to the Jews? Well, yeah, for many reasons. Number one, they already had their plan, their purpose, their little packet of how it was supposed to be. There was even money-making opportunities that they had, but they just didn't want to look at Christ as the Messiah. They didn't want to look at him as the one that they were supposed to have been looking for from the days of the Old Testament prophecies all the way up until Jesus appeared. We know that the Word says Jesus came to his own being the Jews, and his own received him not, those who should have been looking for him. It says the gospel becomes a stumbling block, because no longer is salvation going to be by, you know, the things that we do or by righteousness. You know, remember, they were really big into the law. Follow the law, follow the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. And Paul was actually the first disciple who was saying, this is going to be different. Remember, when we take communion, when Jesus took the cup, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He was stating that through his death, burial, and resurrection, the old ways were going to pass away. He said that you were no longer going to have to do animal sacrifices because that was temporary. He said, I am the permanent sacrifice once for one and all. The new covenant, the new way of doing things through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the message of the cross. So it says that to the Jews, a stumbling block, but to the Greeks, foolishness. Well, how can I believe this? That is so far-fetched. That's what we hear a lot of people say today when we take that opportunity to share the gospel message. They'll look at you and they'll wink. They'll be, right, you keep believing that. And you're like, how can somebody so smart be so ignorant and miss out on the most important thing in life? But then he goes on verse 24 and he says, but to those who are called, and I think this is important, but to those who are called both Jew and Greeks. So you have to remember that the Jews thought that salvation was specifically for them, that Jesus was going to be specifically for them. Even Paul had some tough time even with the fellow disciples when he began preaching Jesus to the Gentiles in the New Testament. They're like, well, what are you doing preaching to those Gentile people? You know, this is for the Jews. Notice what he said there. He says, but to those, verse 24, who are called both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, when you begin to look at the gospel message, and the people that we come in contact with, the people that we get to share God's love with, or people that you have even seen, I've often thought, particularly that verse 25, why is it that do you think that people who are intellectual or people who are affluent have a really hard time with the gospel message? Why is that? You know, when you think about it, I think that there are several things. Number one, people who are affluent, they don't feel like they have any needs. Well, I've got everything, man. I'll just write a check for it. If my life gets sideways, I'll write a check for it, and I'm okay. I don't need to trust in the Lord. I don't need to do that. Those are people that are affluent. They feel like they could just buy their way through life. But folks, it's not just about life. It's about life after death, and the fact that all the things that we're dealing with right here and now are temporal. You're not taking your money with you. You're not taking your house with you. I mean, you're not taking your cars. You're not taking your status. You're not taking any of that with you when you die and you're put in the grave. You're not taking any of that with you if the trumpet sounds and we're called out. It's going to be you and God, eye to eye, mano a mano, to answer for the things of this life, to answer for whether or not you have received or rejected our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Affluent people don't feel like they have a need for Christ. All their needs are pretty much met through their wallet. Well, what about intellectual people? These are the ones I really have trouble with. They look at me like I'm the most ignorant person in the world. They're like, how on earth Can you believe Aesop's fables there? That thing, the Word of God, that's just like a fable. No, it's real. It is the real thing. But yet they're sitting there going, you can't prove this to me. Man, nobody's ever been born of a virgin. You know, nobody can live a sinless life. You know, that's just a book that you've bought into. And that's their thought. And the reason why is because they're like, show me something. Show me something. And that completely removes the faith factor by which we're saved. Remember, once again, we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the reason why I think that it's tough for those who are affluent to receive the gospel message. I think it's tough for those who are intellectually smart. You know, it's funny because I look and I know those people look at me and say, that has got to be the dumbest person in the world to buy into that. But you know, one day, I know this, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you're affluent or whether you're as smart as the day is long, one day your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that He truly is Lord. Those that are intellectual will realize it's not a fable. Those who have been wealthy and allowed the purse strings to control all that they do will realize that that was nothing. Folks, remember the streets of gold. The streets of gold in heaven. Yeah, think about the money you have. Yeah, I like what old joke said one time where a fella who was wealthy said he wanted to be buried with his riches, so they fulfilled his wish. They buried him with his riches because he thought he could take them on. And remember, this is just a joke. So it says that when he arrived in heaven, he had a wheelbarrow load of money with him, and he noticed that the citizens of heaven were laughing at him. And finally, he asked one guy, he said, what's so funny? Why is everybody laughing at me? And one guy in heaven punched his buddy, and he said, look, this guy brought up a load of pavement. Yeah, it kind of puts it in perspective when you think about it. You're not taking it with you. Heaven, the streets are gold. God doesn't need your money. Does your money control you, or do you allow what God has blessed you with to have the opportunity to serve Him while you're here, which is what we're getting at as we get down here a little bit further. It says, you know, when God takes the foolish, that people call foolish, He does that, and it shames the wise. But pride is really what it's all about. What it boils down to is oftentimes we have trouble giving over to the gospel because of our pride. We know that that was the original sin. Satan's pride against God got him removed from heaven. Pride is a very mysterious thing. It can sneak up on you quicker than you think. It can take you down quicker than you think. So it's a pride check. You know, for those who are affluent, for those who are wise, their pride oftentimes gets in the way of them bowing their knee and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And you know what? Pride is a sin that all of us need to confess. It's something that needs to be kept in check on a daily basis. But look down with me at verse 27. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And it says, he goes on down in verse 29, and he says this, the reason for it is given in verse 29. Why does he do those things? He does them so that, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Folks, let me tell you something today. Everything that you have in life is because God has blessed you with it. God is the one who has given you the job. God is the one who has given you the paycheck. When you get behind the wheel of an automobile, you are getting behind the wheel of God's automobile. When you walk into the house, you are walking into God's house. It all belongs to Him. He has allowed us to be stewards of everything that He has. Some He's given more than others. But are we being a good steward? Are we being good managers of what it is that God has given us? But notice what he said. Why? So that we wouldn't be proud, so that we would not boast in his presence. He goes on, and I'm going to give you another verse because I think it dovetails right along with our study this evening. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says this. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should boast or be proud, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, you know what, if we're going to brag, let's brag about something we're bragging about. Let's brag about Jesus. Let's brag about the cross. Let's brag about salvation. That's what we need to be boasting in if we're going to boast in anything. Notice again, verse 14 of Galatians 6. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross, the salvation, the death, burial, resurrection, the true meaning of the cross, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, meaning the things that matter to so many people. It's not living for the world. It's living for Christ is what he's saying. It says the world that has been crucified to me and I the world. I love the song. It says, I have been crucified with Christ and yet I live, not I, but Christ who lives within me. Can we truly say that? Are we bragging on Jesus or are we bragging on stuff? Have we really surrendered to the gospel or do we feel like that's some sort of fable along the way because I'm just too smart to buy in to that hocus pocus thing called the Bible? I want to encourage you today. Listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. I love the fact that when we trusted Christ, we were saved immediately, but he also gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us. It is so ironic that I've had the opportunity to share with folks before who said, "Well, I've read the Bible and it never made sense to me. I read it and it doesn't make sense." Well, then after they trusted Christ, after they received him, they began to go back and read the Bible and they said, "It is amazing. Now I get it. Now I understand. Why did I not understand before?" Well, before, you didn't have the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. When you accept Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit. He's your teacher. He's your guide. He walks with you every step of the way. The question is, are we going to listen to him? So, although I've been crucified with Christ, I still live. But it's for me to live for Christ, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to be able to brag on the Savior. Today, let me ask you this as we close up. If you were given a platform before the whole world, what would you say? Would you brag on Jesus or would it be more about who you are? Would you be willing to stand up with the whole world as a platform and say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Yes, I believe he lived some 33 years sinless. Yes, I believe he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And yes, I believe he is coming again, and I have given him my life, and I'm going to live for him. Let me tell you about what he's done in my life," and start bragging on Jesus. Would you do that? If you think about it right now, that's exactly what we're doing. As you're watching this broadcast, it can be seen all around the world. God has blessed me. He has given me a platform by which to brag on him, and that's exactly what I want to do today. I want to brag on Jesus. Let me ask you, tonight, do you know him as Lord and Savior? I'm not asking if you've got head knowledge like we spoke about before, but do you have heart knowledge? Has there been that time when you've realized that you are a sinner and that without a Savior, you will spend an eternity in this place called hell? Eternity is something that we can't even fathom. Our mind is finite. God's is infinite. We can't even imagine that. But have you trusted him? Listen, if you haven't and the Holy Spirit is tugging at those heartstrings in regard to salvation, just simply bow your head and say, "Lord Jesus, today I understand that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe in you. Forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Save my soul." Now listen, if you did that and you meant it with all sincerity, angels in heaven are rejoicing. Saints in heaven are rejoicing. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and your salvation just became immediate. Now, growth is a process. You want to be able to start reading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, which you now have as a believer, will begin to interpret this to you. You'll begin to understand things you never understood before out of his Word. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And what a journey. Listen, if you've done that, please contact us at Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. You can find us online at www.oakridgecbc.org. Let us know you trusted Christ. We'll try to get you some information to help you on your spiritual journey as you grow in His grace. And we would love just to celebrate with you. You know, there are us that are here today that are living unto the world. It's so easy to do. You trusted Christ. Maybe you've been a believer for many, many years. But man, you're caught up in the world. You're caught up in the things that don't matter. You're not bragging on the right things. Maybe you're that intellectual. Maybe you're that one that's affluent. Are you leveraging the things God's blessed you with as a believer for His kingdom, for His honor, and for His glory? You know, maybe there's time, maybe it's time for you to step up on the platform and say, it's time for me to stop bragging about me and time for me to start bragging about Jesus. Listen, maybe you just need to repent of that. Maybe you need to give that to Him this evening. If you do, just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, today I realize I've made it all about me when it's really all about You. Help me, Father. Forgive me of that sin. Help me to use what You've given me as a platform to brag on You. Lord, give me peace in my life that You've forgiven my sin. And You've cleansed me and washed me white as snow. Help me serve You better today than I did yesterday. In Jesus' name. Listen, if you did that, let me promise you, God's going to fill you with that peace. He took your mistake, your sin, and threw it as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Now listen, don't let Satan hold you back with that. It's time to start bragging on Jesus. Would you join me as we do that today? Listen, before I close in prayer, I just want to give you a quick update and let you know what our readings for and our Bible study will be for next Wednesday. But just by way of a word of announcement, we did have our church's annual business meeting this past Sunday. We did have the nominating committee report for the year 2020-2021 presented. And I just want to let folks know that passed with no problem. So we do have a slate of officers and teachers and whatnot for our current 2020-2021 year as we go forward. Also, I do want to remind you that we do have on-campus services. We're spread out. Listen, I know you may be fearful. We have people that are pulling up, sitting in the car, listening from the car. We've got people who are bringing a chair, sitting out on the lawn. Where you can hear the service from there. We have our multi-purpose building open. Bring a chair with you if you come there, because we're social distancing in the confines of the gymnasium. At least you're out of the heat or rain or whatever the weather may be for that day. Or if you prefer the sanctuary, our sanctuary is also open, and our live stream is broadcast in there while we're doing it live in a multi-purpose building. So don't hesitate to come be with us. Please remember to be faithful to your giving, that the work of the Lord, the missions and ministries of Central Baptist Church and our Lord and Savior will continue to go forward. You can give electronically. You can go to our website, www.oakridgecbc.com. .org. You'll see a giving tab there. We strongly encourage those who are members of our church to please be sure you do that. If you're not a member of our church, if you're not a member of any church, we ask that you would support us, that the gospel message may continue to go out. So if you're not supporting anyone, please take this moment and opportunity to help us out as we disseminate the saving grace gospel message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'd love to have you as part of our family. Also, if you happen to live in the area, you can drop your tithe by the church during office hours, which are Monday through Thursday from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. Or you can simply mail it to P.O. Box 533, Oak Ridge, North Carolina, 27310. And I just want to sing praises to our folks. You've done such a great job over this past 5 months of pandemic, maintaining your giving so that the work of the Lord may go on. And not only that, that you might be blessed because of your faithfulness to give the time back to our Lord and Savior. Let me have us a word of prayer. Oh, let me give you, first of all, the scriptures for next week. Actually, beginning this week, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Those are your readings for this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember, just read one chapter a day so that you'll have time to concentrate on that, to see what it is that the Lord wants to speak to you through those passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And next Wednesday, we will be looking at babes in Christ out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Thank you for joining us. Let me ask the blessing upon our offering, as well as a blessing upon you and our church, and may we look forward to having the opportunity to gather together once again. If you need us, please contact us and let us know. Let's pray together. Father, you're good to us. We thank you for all the provision. Lord, it all belongs to you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to give back to you that portion that you've asked us to, that you might bless us and bless us in a supernatural way. Bless the offering as it will be taken. Bless those who are going over to give electronically, those that will be sending it in. Lord, bless our church. Lord, we're having to do things completely different, and that's a good thing. Help us, Lord, to reach our community, to reach our world, beginning right at home. Help us, Lord, to reach the world even through the means of virtuality like we're doing right now. Lord, bless each and every family. Give them a special blessing for having come around your word today. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.